Praise Him for all He has done. Praise Him for all His wonderful works. Praise Him for He gave us His Son. Praise Him for He is worthy. Praise Him for all He has done. Praise Him for all His wonderful works. Praise Him for He gave us His Son. He is the true One. He is the only One. Let heaven and earth proclaim, bless His holy name. We praise our God above. He is the true One. He is the mighty One. Let heaven and earth proclaim, bless His holy name. We praise our God above. Our God is holy. Our God is righteousness. Let heaven and earth proclaim, bless His holy name. We praise our God above.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. We're actually going to have Hannah come up, and she's going to have an announcement for, I'm looking at an old program, but you have an announcement for children's camp, right?
I do.
Wonderful.
All right. So I think everybody knows we have a super fun and amazing family camp coming up at the end of July, right? And if you look around this room, what you don't see are a lot of small people. You saw some of them here, but it's an army. There are so many of them, and it's amazing. During that family camp, we do a children's camp, and I think all of you guys know that. I wanted to give people the opportunity to come to a meeting to learn about helping at children's camp, if it's something you might want to do. It's not a commitment. It really is just, if it's something you've considered or something maybe you haven't considered and want to pray about and think about, there will be a time where we talk about what that looks like. I think sometimes we have tailored instead of saying, here's the people who have the heart for it, here's how we're going to serve, we've said, here's what's required, can you do this? And I know that we have some people who are maybe younger, who are teens, or who are older, and maybe feel like they can't chase five-year-olds all day, who maybe have something in their soul with this. And I want to give you guys an opportunity to come and learn about it and talk about it, and we'll see who the Lord is working in, and see how that goes. So that meeting is going to be on April 27th. That is a Sunday. It'll be directly after fellowship downstairs in the lower level meeting room. And if you have questions, you can come talk to me before then too. If you can't be at that meeting but you would be interested in learning more, you are welcome to email me. My email address is my last name, which is Burke, B-U-R-K-E, dot Hannah, H-A-N-N-A-H, dot C, at Gmail. Okay? Thanks.
Thanks, Hannah. All right, we have quite a few more announcements to go through, so bear with us. These are wonderful things, though. And we have a men's prayer breakfast coming up this upcoming Saturday, April 19th at 9 a.m. here at the Study Center. So men, that's the only requirement, and I think you have to be 13 or older to come, and it's a wonderful time to just be with your brothers in Christ to pray, and if you have the time and you're able to, it would be a tremendous blessing. There's a new Scripturally Speaking article up on our website. So if you don't know what that means, we have a website, ssg.church, and on there, there's resources, teachings that happen here on Sunday mornings. You can go back and listen to them. There's camps and seminars and other things like that that you can listen to. But also, there's articles, and there's a new article up, and these are like tidbits of information from the scriptures that were put together to really kind of spring your further study of God's Word. You know, sometimes it addresses very particular things that will help you in your understanding. You know, obviously these things are prayerfully considered as to what's going to be very beneficial for the church at this time. And this one is, it's fun. There's a clip art. I don't know that we've had a clip art that specifically goes with the article. This might be the first time, but it's very awesome. It really captures what it's about. So, I'm going to leave it at that. So maybe that will pique your interest and you'll decide to go check it out. And then we have these newsletters that Children's Fellowship pulls out. So again, you saw all these children up here. It was wonderful having them all up here. Our Children's Fellowship, so that, you know, we want to be transparent about the different things that are taught in those rooms. You know, we're not just, they don't just go back there and play the entire time. There's prayerful consideration as to the things that they're going to be learning, really helping them in their journey, helping them in their growth in the scriptures, and truly building a foundation of Christ in their life. And it's such an awesome work that's done in there. So this kind of gives you a snapshot of the different things that each room is going to be going over on a particular Sunday. Also just their heart in what they're doing is on the forefront. So if you haven't seen it, they have some out in the lobby, but there's also some online that you can look at as well. You know, and if you ever had a desire to want to help with the children's work, you know, you have to have like a degree in children's education. You'll have. No, you don't need a degree. What do you need? What's required? Spirit of God. That's right. Just saying, okay, you know, I want to serve. That's number one. You need the Spirit of God. Number two, a desire to serve. A desire to serve your Lord and in His church. And maybe that's an area that, you know, your Lord is directing you to do something. All you have to do is talk to Julie after that point, you know, and she can direct you. If you don't know who she is, ask me or maybe the person next to you, and they'll tell you who Julie is. She's a wonderful, wonderful saint and can help you if you want to, you know, take part in that work. So one more announcement. We have a leaders meeting here tomorrow at the study center at 7:30 for those who are a part of that. With all those announcements out of the way, before our brother Josh Thomas comes up to share God's word with us this morning, we're going to sing Glory to His Name, number 28. I've only got Eric up here now. Can we do this, Eric? Is it going to be enough? Of course. All right, number 28, Glory to His Name.
Dated yourself. It's called a meme.
It's a meme.
Yeah. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Eric. You can tell you grew up in the 90s. All right. Last week, our brother Tom taught us about the very real threat of our enemy who desires to steal truth from us. We don't live in a neutral world. We live in a place that with the devil is the god of this world, and he would steal the truth from us. But we saw last week that God also gives us the ability gives us the training from his word to be able to stand against that. And this week we're going to consider a section of scripture that is full of wisdom on how to keep that from happening, full of wisdom on how to keep the enemy from stealing the truth from us. And before we open up God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to be here, to be in front of this book, this holy Bible, this word that you've given us. We could not attain to these words, but if you hadn't given them so freely, we're thankful for this morning where we can open up the pages of your word and be trained and instructed in your ways. I pray that each heart in this room would hear and understand and bear great fruit. We pray in Christ's name, amen. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to be in Proverbs this morning, focusing on the first 9 chapters. We're not going to get through all of it, but I'm going to endeavor to handle much of it and at least give an overview of what it talks about here and some of the detailed points as well. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." Includes young women as well. Verse 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." This book of Proverbs is introduced here as a book that's intended to give wisdom, to give instruction, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And, you know, we all here that come regularly know about the parable of the sower. Maybe if this is your first time, you haven't heard about the parable of the sower. But in the Gospels, Jesus Christ taught this wonderful lesson that the word that is sown, the word that is taught, the word that you read, the word that you hear, the scriptures that you hear can be sown on different types of hearts, depending on whether your heart is like the wayside, like the stony ground, like the weedy ground, or whether you have a good ground. It compares the word of God being sown to a farmer sowing seed, and that seed falling on different types of ground, and that seed bearing different amounts of fruit. But when we often focus on the stony ground and the weedy ground and the good ground, because we want to be the good ground, and we're often tempted to let the cares of this life choke the word of God out, or let the temptations and pressures of this life push us off of the word of God. But even in the first type of ground, we don't want to be that type of ground either. What was the first type of ground? The first type of ground is those that hear the word but don't understand it. Have you ever heard something taught or read something in the scriptures and then not understood it and then just left it? That's the you're letting the devil steal the word that was sown on the wayside. You're that stony type of ground, right? I can speak. I have the privilege of teaching more often than others in this church, but I would be more than blessed if anybody didn't understand anything that I said from the scriptures. Come and talk to me about it. Also, we have our home fellowships where there's opportunities to talk about questions that you have, sections of scripture maybe that you don't understand. You can also ask God as you're reading, as you're hearing, as you're listening, help me to understand. We don't want to just hear these words, have them go in one ear and out the other. The book of Proverbs is intended to give us wisdom, give us understanding, not just give us knowledge or to tickle our ears for a while until we go about our day. No, God's word, and specifically the book of Proverbs, is intended to give us wisdom, to give us understanding. We don't want to be like the parable of the sower wayside ground, where we hear or read and don't understand. I think we heard in manifestations. I know we heard in manifestations. God told us specifically that each one of us can understand his word, right? Are we going to understand it in all of its detail, in all of its depth before the Lord returns? No, for that we have to wait until we know even as we're known when the Lord returns. But we can continue pursuing it. God didn't give an unknowable word. He gave us his word so that we could know it. He didn't make it complicated. The complication would be in my tradition or my misunderstanding, but God can help with that. He can help us to understand his word. This book of Proverbs is a great foundation for that. And particularly these first nine chapters, as I mentioned, are a wonderful section on the benefits of God's wisdom, gaining God's wisdom, as well as the pitfalls of neglecting to make God's wisdom, God's truth, a priority, and the destruction that will come to a life that decides to make it a lower priority or to disregard the truth of God's word. You'll notice in verse 4 it says that Proverbs is to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion, to help the simple and the young. We'll start with the simple here. A simple man or woman is someone that believes anything. Okay? That's not a good thing. Right? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14. We're coming back to chapter 1, but if you turn to chapter 14, you'll see this is a quality, this is a type of person that we don't want to be. Proverbs is given, and the word of God is given to help the simple become wise. A simple man or woman, someone that believes anything that they hear or see, is that a wise person? No. Why? Because this world is full of false wisdom, wisdom that promotes itself as good and true and helpful. But not all wisdom comes from your creator that's good and loves you. Again, we have a God of this world, and there's plenty of wisdom out there that people try, people promote, ultimately inspired by the God of this world, our enemy, who wants us to talk us out of living as our creator created us to live. And so we don't want to be like the simple man. Here in Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man, the understanding man, looks well to his going. Okay? So we want to be those that are discerning, that are understanding. A simple man, you might be sitting there or talking to someone at work and they listen to you. Randall speaks God's word while he's at work, or some of us speak God's word while we're at school, depending on where we're at, maybe at the grocery store or to our friends. And they listen and they say, well, that's great. And maybe you even see an immediate change in the words that are coming out of their mouths and the fruit in their life. But then next week, you realize, oh, they were listening to some podcast that told them that God wasn't real and that they needed to focus on some other thing. They're a simple person. Why? Because they'll listen to you, but then they'll listen to anything else. They'll listen to God's truth, but then they'll listen to anything else as well that sounds convincing, that sounds authoritative. So a simple person is not a discerning person. They're willing to take in anything. They're naive. They'll listen and believe. They're not very skeptical. They're not skeptical enough, right? We want to be skeptical towards the truth that we intake. If there's any lesson in the book of Proverbs, it's that not all wisdom is true wisdom, but we can become those that are grounded in the truth. Look at Romans 16. So we don't want to be like a simple person that We don't want to be simple people ourselves who will listen to truth, but will also listen to lies and believe those. We don't want to be tolerant towards the beliefs of others that contradict God's word. Allow those things into our life because we realize that there is an allure of false wisdom, but that only God's word is sure. Romans 16, verse 17. I think Tom referenced this one last week. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and tolerate them." No, it says avoid them. No, it doesn't mean we need to go out and, I don't know, burn, you know, shoot their tires out or mock them or hate them. It doesn't say any of that. But toleration within my life, within the life of my fellowship, within the life of my family and church, those that I love. The message to the saints at Rome here through Paul was those that are preaching other doctrines, other truths, we're to mark them and avoid. Verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of" who? The simple. Okay, so maybe you're not going to deceive Maria because she's strong in the truth. She knows the difference between a religion of works and a religion of, and the true Christian gospel of grace. But maybe Pauline is still trying to get her footing in the gospel. She's more susceptible to the false words and the false doctrine, right? And so it's the hearts of the simple that are overly susceptible to these good words and fair speeches that sound good, sound helpful. Like, all you need is grace, yes, but insert this religious work, insert this human effort to make you holy in God's sight, right? If you're adding to the gospel, it might sound helpful. It might sound like that piece that's missing. But those of us that are wise are not going to be deceived by that. And that's why I say Proverbs is so great for helping us to get to that place where we're not susceptible to the devil stealing from us. Right? Why? Because it helps the simple, to give subtlety, to give wisdom to the simple. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Even our Lord himself was at a young age deciding to learn God's wisdom. And that's the second point I want to make here in verse 4. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. To give subtlety to the simple, and then what's it say? To the young man, knowledge and discretion. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. This doesn't limit those of us that are older. Sean, he grew up in the 90s. We know that. But guess what? Sean's not as young as he used to be, but Proverbs is still good for you too. We'll talk about that in a second. But Jesus himself at a young age, remember how old Jesus was when he was, when we have that record in Luke 12 of him, how old was he? He was 12 years old, not Luke 12. It was Luke 2. But we see Jesus Christ in the temple learning and growing in wisdom. We see him sitting with those that were teaching God's word, hearing them, asking questions, answering questions. What was he doing during that time period of his life from when he was born to Mary and his stepfather Joseph was there raising him? What was he doing during those teenage years and into his 20s, growing up in Nazareth before he began his ministry in his 30s? It says in Luke, he was growing in wisdom, right? Skeptics of God's word like to say, well, if the Bible was really complete, we would have all the detail of Jesus every year of his life from when he was born up until when he was 30. But God's word never promised to give every detail of Jesus' life growing up. And what you can actually do is just read in Luke and see a nice summary of what he was doing during those 28 years. He was investing in wisdom. He was investing in the scriptures, learning about God. He knew the scriptures very well by the time that he was 30. We can do the same. That's the intention here. Proverbs is given so that not just Jesus can grow in wisdom, but every one of Israel, every young man or woman of Israel, every simple person of Israel could grow in these truths, even from a young age. That's why we do things like children's camp. That's why we're concerned so much that the right people are serving, because it's so vital that even the youngest of us that can hear and understand are beginning to grow in wisdom. We're making an investment. Now, I mentioned if you're older and haven't made the pursuit of wisdom from God's word a priority, that doesn't mean that you've missed your window, right? Proverbs being addressed to young people doesn't mean, well, if I never learned Proverbs, now I'm in my 30s or 40s or 50s and I became born again, or I've neglected to really grow in truth, that I can just skip Proverbs or not make growing in wisdom a priority in my life. No, it's kind of like, I've used this example of anybody here been driving for a while? You've been driving for a while, Janet, right? They give you a driver's license, right? Let's say by some miracle you didn't learn how to drive and didn't know the difference between red, yellow, and green. And you got your driver's license and have been driving around for 20 years not knowing the difference. The lesson would be, well, that's, I don't need to take driver's ed because I've been doing this for a while. No. Stop what you're doing right now. Give me your driver's license, because you're going to kill somebody, probably yourself, if you don't learn these fundamental lessons of the wisdom of life, right? And so God's wisdom, and specifically Proverbs, is given for young people to be trained up. But if you're older, like me, like others in the church, it's still good wisdom for you. These are basic lessons that the reason that they're for the young and the simple is because they're so fundamental, they're so important, they're so practical for the rest of your life. And so we can make that commitment to however many days we have left to invest in wisdom. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90, we're coming back to Proverbs 1. So the lesson is, don't delay. Don't waste another day. Learn the lessons of Proverbs. Learn the lessons of pursuing wisdom and avoiding false wisdom. You know, maybe other things in life, you've missed your window. You had plans to learn French and travel around the French Riviera speaking to the country, the locals there. Maybe you missed your window. If you're a little bit older, you haven't missed your window for investing in wisdom. You can make an investment this afternoon, make a commitment right now. I'm going to grow in God's word. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to try to memorize God's word, whatever that investment might be. And you can begin applying that with the years that you have left, the time that we have left before our Lord returns. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may what? Apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, not to pursue our dreams necessarily or to complete our bucket list, but what? To apply our hearts unto wisdom. This wisdom of God, these high thoughts of God that we could not attain to, but God has revealed in his word. God, our creator, has not left us on our own to figure this way out. I told you about that god-awful Super Bowl commercial about the person that looked into the camera and said, life doesn't come with an owner's manual. Would have been nice, huh? Oh, what blasphemy. God, our creator, has not left us without his word. He's given us his word. God, our creator, gave us the owner's manual about how life works. Do you think he would know? He's the one that made us to have two eyes, a nose, a mouth, and ears. He's the one that gave us brains. He's the one that put us here with a purpose. Did you think he would know how best life should work. None of us are born with an inherent understanding of how life works best. We need an owner's manual. Thankfully, God has given us that owner's manual, right? Even our Lord Jesus Christ himself, you think, oh, he was the perfect man, born body, soul, and spirit, and he was. But even he was created to be dependent on wisdom that he needed to grow in, right? And so we want to make that a priority in our lives. We don't just want to go with our intuition. We don't just want to go with our best instinct. That's a recipe for failure. That's a recipe for destruction. Proverbs is very blunt. If you've never read it, read these opening nine chapters. You will be scared by the power of your freedom of will to make a mess of your life. Right? But God has given us his wisdom, and we can be taught to number our days. We only have a limited amount of time on this earth. So many things the world puts before us to pursue. We got summertime coming up, and at least I've got children that are in school, and they're putting out the summer reading list to keep the kids busy off of video games and into books. There could be value in that, I suppose. Are we as Christian parents helping our kids and encouraging them to be like our Lord was, who made a commitment to growing in the scriptures? Put the Bible in your summertime reading list. Put God's wisdom, make it a priority. It's an investment that is going to pay off. I can remember when I was in high school, being a part of this church, so thankful for the wisdom that even then, this was 25 years ago when Sean and I were doing clip art, we decided we're going to learn Romans. We took a whole summer. Actually, it took a whole year. We just said, we're going to learn Romans. And we were so excited. We were like 18, 19 years old, making this investment because the people that loved us enough to share some of these things with us lit a fire in us. Like, we're going to learn this. And we made a decision to learn it ourselves. We don't know Romans perfectly, but so many of us can look back to that time. I don't think there's a week's gone by in these past 25 years where I haven't applied or sought to apply something that I learned during those foundational years of my life where I'm going to sit down and learn Romans. I'm going to learn what God says about my righteousness. It served me well my entire life. Proverbs alerts us to that. Make an investment in knowing God's word. Make an investment in building that. It's going to pay dividends your entire life. Why? Because these words never fail. These words are still true. The righteousness that we have, the children of God that we are, the spirit that we have, and the fact that we have an enemy that's always going to be trying to assail those truths, always trying to steal those truths from us, getting us to identify based on our works, based on our good works or lack thereof, getting us to think we're better because of our good works or worse because of our bad works. Oh man, how much is that identity being assailed by being in the business world, being in athletics, being at school, where everyone's judged by their GPA or how pretty they are or how athletic they are. And then even in, as you get older, your career measured by your performance. Root yourselves in Romans. You don't know the verses that talk about who you are in Christ, where you can meet those temptations with the word of God. That's what Proverbs is about. It's about alerting us to the absolute necessity, if we want to have a fruitful life as God's people, of pursuing wisdom, making it a priority. Let's go back to Proverbs 1. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I love that. Let's look at verse 7. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. This recognition that God is God, that he is awesome in the highest sense of the word. He is awe-striking. He is the creator. His power has no limits. He's not a man. We stand in awe of people on social media or on the news or presidents of nations or the power of nations to wage nuclear war, the power of social media influencers to gain followers. These are things that the world and unfortunately Christians can sometimes stand in awe of more than God. He's God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He stretched out with his hand like that and said, this side of the universe is by my thumb and this side of the universe is by my pinky. He said, let it be. And it was so. That should take our breath away when we think of the majesty and the power and the awe-striking nature of that, right? That's the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord isn't necessarily afraid that he's going to hurt me, but aware that he could if he wanted to. But we read in his word that he doesn't want to hurt us. He loves us. He's created us to be in his image and according to his glory. And when we ran from that, when we treasonously rebelled against him, he pursued us through his son. And he's a good father that cares for those that are his. And so even as Christians, we should never, who have that intimate relationship with God that can call him father, should not lose sight of this fear of the Lord. And here it's described as the beginning of knowledge. Why is that the beginning of knowledge? Well, I can learn a lot of things without that attitude. You're not going to learn much from God if you don't start with this recognition that he's God and he knows better because he's God and for no other reason, right? Because we don't come into this neutral. We come in with the world, the flesh, the devil, trying to convince us that we know better. But having this high view of God, that he's the most significant being in the universe, having that right and healthy reverence for him, then that's where a pursuit of his knowledge begins, where I read things that challenge my preconceived ideas. Well, that doesn't sound like a very Christian thing, or that doesn't sound like a very godly thing. But then who's right? Me, my intuition, or God? God, I need to have the fear of the Lord if I'm going to let Genesis to Revelation speak to me and actually have an effect in my life. Otherwise, I'm going to set myself up as a critic of it and decide which portions I want to focus on. That's not somebody with humility. That's not somebody with the fear of the Lord. If he's decided to say something and it doesn't sound right to me, that should be an alarm in my mind. Wait, who am I? God says this. He says this about the best way to respond to difficulties in a church, or the best way to, the way, not just the best way, but the God way to conduct a marriage or to raise my children. We say, well, I've found that this way works. Who are you? God says, this is the way a Christian marriage is. This is the way a Christian father is to raise his children. This is the way a Christian husband is to treat his wife. This is the way Christianity is supposed to happen. So we humble ourselves to Romans. We humble ourselves to Ephesians. We maintain the fear of the Lord, that if God has spoken, whatever I thought coming into this, I'm going to change to line up with what he has to say. We tremble at the thought of making mistakes with God's word because we realize how precious it is, how awesome it is that God, the Creator, has spoken these words. We don't want to mess it up. That's the fear of the Lord. But fools, they despise wisdom and instruction, right? We met the simple man in verse 4. A fool is another type of unwise person. Here it says that fools despise or hold as insignificant wisdom. The simple man, in verse 4, doesn't despise wisdom, do they? They'll listen to what you have to say. Their error is that they'll also listen to false wisdom. A fool is a little more entrenched in his ways than a simple man. Someone that's a fool biblically is one that has chosen his own way or her own way. contrary to God's way. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. We'll read a few verses about the fool. Sometimes we read the word fool and we apply what we think a fool is, but biblically, a fool is this. Sometimes we think of a fool in a movie as like a clown or like the class clown. Oh, what a fool. He just jokes around all the time. Or somebody that's uneducated. You can be very educated and be a fool. You can have a PhD. You can be a Rhodes Scholar. You can speak at college commencement speeches and be the biggest fool that there is. Why? It's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. It's a fool that's right in his own eyes and rejects the knowledge of God. It's a fool that says, God didn't give us an owner's manual. Let's just go out on our own. It's a fool that says there is no God, or if there is one, I don't need him. It's a fool that blazes his own trail, her own trail. That's a fool. You could be very educated. You could have PhDs and stuff written next to your name. You could be the highest IQ person in your class. But if you reject God's wisdom, biblically, you are a fool. And I think, where's Danny? Didn't you say we can be fools too? We can't be wretched men, but as Christians, we can be foolish too. Any time in our lives where we know better, but we decide I'm going to go my own way. We've been instructed in the truths of God's word, but we choose our own wisdom in situations. We know what it is to renew the mind and bear fruit, but I don't want to do that right now. I'm going to do my own way. That's David Hoffman being a fool. That's Josh Thomas being a fool. Christians can be foolish, and so we can learn from this. Am I thinking that God's wisdom is insignificant? Am I thinking that, well, yeah, I know Ephesians says that, but that's being foolish. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. He that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 28:26. So the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A fool despises or holds as insignificant wisdom. Here we learn, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But the internet told me that that's the only way to find true love. That's the only way to have a successful life, was to trust in my own heart, my own intuition. Well, God says you're a fool. Proverbs 17, verse 16. Says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? What is this saying? It's saying it doesn't matter how much you're willing to pay for a fool's tuition. They don't want to learn. They don't want to have wisdom. You can buy them a Bible. Why is there money in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom? They're not going to use that money to buy a Bible. They're not going to use that gas money to get to fellowship where they can hear God's word. Why? Because they have other pursuits. They've decided their own way. They deem God's wisdom as insignificant. So they're not going to use their resources to pursue it. They have other plans. They have other things that they're pursuing. So it doesn't matter how much you try to help them, give them a ride to fellowship, pay for their tuition to get to, pay for their registration to get to family camp. It's not going to work. Why? Because that fool's heart has decided, I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to change. Proverbs 17:24. Well, I hope you're seeing that this isn't just for those in the world that are atheists. But, you know, yes, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but Christians can be foolish when we live our lives as if there is no God. As if there is no God that has spoken his word. if we go out on our own. Maybe we remember him in the beginning of the day, but live our lives absent from thinking of him throughout the day. That's a foolish way to live. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are where? In the ends of the earth, right? The fool has set his eyes anywhere but on the truth. We don't want to be like that. Let's go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs is warning us. It's for young people and the simple, but also for the fools and those that have foolish tendencies to come back to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a great cure for foolishness, right? That I realize when I've got this high view of God, I realize my way is not good. My way is not reliable. I need help. I'm willing to admit that I'm small. I'm willing to admit that I need that owner's manual. The fear of the Lord's also a great cure for simplicity. I realize that not any old way is a good way. Right? Let's keep reading in Proverbs. We're not going to go too much further this morning, but I really would encourage you. There's so much in Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 to learn from that we can be immune to the deceitfulness of our enemy. What's Proverbs about? Verse 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Skip down to verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words. Oh, there's a woman on the scene here. Where'd she come from? What's this talking about? Well, verse 20, it says, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. Okay, so it's wisdom being personified as a noble woman that is holding a dinner party. You can keep reading in Proverbs, and this analogy comes up multiple times of wisdom calling out in the street as a woman inviting any and all to come, to be filled. She's having a party at her mansion, and she's ready to serve. Look at chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7. See, God has given his word freely. Genesis to Revelation. It's the best-selling book in the world. And we have English translations that abound, that many of them really well done. We have God's word on our bookshelves, on our phones, digitally. There's not a lack of having access to God's wisdom. But we can't truly become wise unless we've made the commitment to make it a priority, to learn it, to remember it, to invest in it, and apply it to our lives. Wisdom is crying without. In chapter 7, verse 4, it says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. So again, it's picking up that analogy, right, of the wisdom of God's word, Genesis to Revelation, Proverbs specifically. But this is my sister. We've got a close relationship. She's my kinswoman. She's not foreign to me. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. Okay, so now there's another woman that shows up, right? And so verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones. Remember those? I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. We don't have to be those that are void of understanding if we make the wisdom of God our kinswoman. But and what happens? Verse 8, it's really tragic. Passing through the street near her house corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So is this a noble, honorable woman? No, this is wisdom personified as a harlot, a prostitute, a woman of dishonor. She also makes her services readily available. This is the wisdom of the world, right? The wisdom of the world personified as this allure. She invites any and all. She's readily available as well. But we have to choose. Which wisdom are we going to make our kinswoman? We can go on and read the rest of the chapter, and it's really tragic. Again, the power of worldly wisdom to pull us away from God and his truth. We don't want to be like the simple that'll follow any path that comes our way. We want to be discerning. And the best way to do that is become intimately familiar with the genuine. To know it like the back of your hand. To know it better than the back of your hand. Wisdom calls without. True wisdom calls without. Back to chapter 1, verse 20. Let's read it again. True wisdom is calling out. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She utters her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." God's wisdom is readily available. We just have to make the commitment. We have to decide in our hearts, how important is it for me to become strong in God's word. Proverbs warns us that it's incredibly important. Proverbs says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's a scary verse, because if I just go with my own intuition, I go with my own ideas, if I just let the wisdom of the world dictate how I make decisions, those around me make decisions, even those in my family or those that look successful around me, even in the church. If it's true spiritual success that's happening in the church, it's because somebody chose to hear God's word and believe it. The wisest thing that we can do as young people, as old people, is to invest in the truth. Invest in learning God's word, becoming strong in it the way our Lord did. We met the simple man and the fool already. Here, we meet another type of person in verse 22. Who's that? Scorners. Okay? There's this wonderful progression in Proverbs of different degrees of unwise people. They're all unwise. Whether you're a simple man, a fool, or a scorner, you haven't chosen God's wisdom as your one and only source of truth. You're not wise in God's eyes. We can all be wise. The wise one believes God's way, rejecting all other ways. You might get labeled as a Bible idolater. But again, we're skeptical of our own intuition. We're skeptical of traditions that aren't based in the truth of God's word. We've been given one sure set of information. That's the wisdom of God's word. So a wise person will be skeptical of information until they've validated it from "Thus saith the Lord." That's truly wise. A simple person might come and hear what I'm saying, might read the Bible and say, "Oh, this is some good information." But God's way, also other ways too. Other ways have value. And that's a simple person. The fool believes his own way, rejecting God's truth, right? So he's a little more hardened and entrenched. The scorner is like a fool, but he's an evangelical fool. He's not content to decide, "This is my way. I don't care what you do." No, he cares very much what the rest of us do, and he's willing to put himself out there on the line and say, "Stop believing God's word. It's a lie." He'll mock. He or she will mock openly and scorn the truth of God's word, right? The scorner believes and preaches his own way against God's truth. So it's a little deeper into the progression of hardened heart towards God's way, right? And so we have this progression of those that are unwise. In the end, true wisdom calls out, verse 23, to all three groups of people, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. This is wisdom speaking. So this is not God directly speaking, is it? This is wisdom personified as a woman. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. That doesn't sound very nice. But remember, what this isn't God laughing or God mocking. I believe we could show some other verses that would indicate that God weeps over this. But in terms of the cold, hard fact of, you know, God says, for example, grievous words stir up anger. And you've made the lazy decision to not put that off. And so you wonder why in 5 years your wife is leaving you. At that point, when you're sitting in the marriage counseling, wisdom laughs, because 5 years ago, you could have heeded the reproof that grievous words stir up anger. For example, right? Wisdom laughs, right? What you don't need at that marriage counseling ceremony, you need wisdom, but you're bearing the fruit of 5 years of neglecting the truth of God's word, right? Now, God can restore the years that the locust has eaten, but in that moment, you need mercy. You don't need wisdom. Your wife or your family needs to be showing you mercy. The wisdom that you need needed to have been applied 5 years ago, right? When we make a mess of our lives, it's because we've turned away from God, or we didn't know God's word to begin with. But that's, again, why it's so important. Make the investment now. I'm going to choose God's way. I'm going to learn God's way, and I'm going to obey it. Verse 27, we have this power to, by our freedom of will. God's not going to make us wise. God's not going to choose the truth for us. But God has given us his word. He's given us preachers and teachers in the body of Christ that we can choose to grow up in wisdom and become strong. So this doesn't have to be the story of our lives. But verse 27, when your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Prosperity, better translated here, complacency. Verse 33, but whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Let's close in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. There's so much in these chapters. I encourage you to read it. We can see the chapters 1 to 9 especially. We see the importance of seeking wisdom diligently, expecting God to be faithful to deliver it, and some of the many ways God's precious wisdom will benefit me, including keeping me from the allure of false wisdom. We saw today that the fear of the Lord in my life is the beginning of that. And we saw that we can recognize the earmarks of simplicity and foolishness and open scorning of God's word. really not much you can do for a scorner. If you've ever encountered, I'm sure you have. If you've made any endeavor to stand on God's word, even believe it for yourself, you're going to encounter those that would openly try to dissuade you from that and try to dissuade others around you from that. The best thing you can do for a scorner is not just let it go, but reprove that. Why? For the sake of the simple that are around. There are verses in Proverbs that talk about when the scorner is reproved, it's the simple that are made wise. Right? So here's Nathan. He's decided that Islam is the way, or human secularism is the way. You guys go to church. You're learning Romans. You don't understand all the manuscripts. They're all corrupted. You can't trust any of that. And he'll openly try to dissuade you from the truth. But here's Emma. She knows that that's false. She hates that the lies that Nathan's saying. She knows Nathan's probably not going to change. But should you say something? Yeah, you should. Why? Because Elizabeth is listening. And she's more tempted with those thoughts to believe maybe God's word isn't the only way. And so you reprove that. You stand for the truth. And it helps Elizabeth realize, oh, maybe there is something to making God's way my only way. Right? So those that aren't as far down the path of hardness to God's word can be helped when we're willing to speak. There's a great example of that in Acts 13 about Paul and Barnabas and John Mark that went and preached about to a man that King James translates it as a prudent man. NIV says an intelligent man, but he was actually a simple man, according to the better translation of that word. And there was also a scorner there present. The scorner gets reproved. The simple man becomes wise. There's so much learning to this, but we're going to close here in Proverbs 7 because what we want to be is those that are wise. And the way that we do that, I thought the best summary here was Proverbs 7, verses 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. My law as the apple of thine eye. Oh, isn't that wonderful? What's the apple of your eye? It's the pupil. You guys work at a... No, you dentists. Where are my eye doctors? There we go. Here's Katie. Katie, it's a... when you stick... I've been to the eye doctor, as you may have, and they love to get really close, don't they? It's so uncomfortable. Why is it uncomfortable? Because God made our bodies to be protective of that very sensitive part of our body, right? If you're going to attack me with that pencil, Mark, I'm going to turn my shoulder. I'd rather have you hit me in my shoulder or even in my forehead, right? Like if you come at me with that pencil, I'm going to do everything in my power to keep that pencil away from my pupil. Why? Because it's very sensitive, probably one of the most sensitive parts of our body, right? Right? We don't let anybody mess with our pupil, right? It's just a natural reaction, right? If I just come at you. Oh. Yeah, there you go. You know I didn't have anything in my hand. But are we that way with God's truth living in my life? My fellowship's life, my family's life. You know, starting with number one, me, right? It's a conscious choice to guard it. When the devil comes, we want to learn to have that amount of sensitivity. When we hear wisdom that in any way would contradict my identity in Christ, in any way would contradict what my Heavenly Father has said to me in His Word. Alarm bells. Get away. Protect it as the apple of your eye. We've got to keep it. We've got to guard it. Truth living in a life, truth living in a church, it's a precious thing. It's a fragile thing if we don't keep it and guard it. But we can be aware of the tendencies of simplicity, of foolishness. We can reprove the scorners that we hear and continue to be a healthy church, a healthy individual, set of individuals that know and believe the wisdom of God. We don't have to be those blown about with the winds of doctrine but we can stand on the word of our Heavenly Father that loves us, and the fruit of our life doesn't have to be one of thinking I'm going the right way and then ending up for the ditch, but can be one of shining more and more, growing more and more, standing on the confidence that I am going to bear the fruit that God promises I'll bear as I glorify the God that has created me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for how your word prepares us to stand in this life. May we have the humility and love for you to make it a priority more this week, more this summer, for the rest of our lives, however long we have. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to your wisdom. Amen.